Well, again, just a word of welcome to everyone that's here tonight. It's good to see the hall again so well filled, and we appreciate that very much indeed. Now, if you're here for the first time, there's a few folks here for the first time, then we give you a special welcome. It's good to see you, and we trust that you will feel comfortable and at home among us, and we pray that together that we will be conscious of the Lord's presence and the Lord speaking to us, because that's really the purpose of these meetings. It's not just that you would come here and listen to a fancy sermon, but it's our desire that you would hear the voice of God, that God would speak to our hearts, because there'll only be anything accomplished. There'll be nothing accomplished tonight unless God's voice is heard, and unless individuals have personal dealings with God. And that is our prayer tonight, that we would hear God speaking to us, and that every one of us would have a personal dealing with God tonight. Because God is interested in us. God is interested in everyone in the meeting tonight. The very fact that you're here is an evidence that God is interested in you. We mentioned that in our prayer. The very fact that we had a desire to come means that, you know, that desire was placed in our hearts by God. Because there's none really that seeks after God. If we were left to our own devices, then we would never be here. We would never seek after God unless God puts that desire in our hearts. And the fact that you're here tonight is an indication that God has placed a little desire in your heart, a little interest, and you're here because God wants to speak to you. God wants to communicate a message of love and a message of forgiveness and a message of salvation. He wants to communicate that message to your heart tonight. And so we're glad that you've come, and we're really looking to God to really bless you tonight and to bless us all. Now, the meetings will continue tomorrow night and again on Thursday night at 8 o'clock, and we give you a warm invitation to join us. If you can, tomorrow night and again on Thursday night, we'd be glad to see you. And we're just really looking to the Lord as far as the future is concerned, whether we continue another week or whether we close the meetings. We're just really looking to God just to give us guidance as far as that's concerned. But if you keep coming and keep bringing friends with you, particularly unsaved friends and neighbours and family, then we'll be quite happy just to preach to everyone that comes. So we're just really looking to the Lord as far as that's concerned. But it's good to see you tonight. And we're going to read a verse from the Bible. It's the same verse as we read last night. It's Mark chapter 8 again. Mark chapter 8, and it's verse number 31. And it's really the last wee bit in the verse that we're concerned about tonight. But it says at the beginning of the verse, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man," that is himself, that's one of the titles that was given to the Lord Jesus, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." After 3 days, rise again. Now, those who were here last night would remember that we concentrated our message on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We spent a wee bit of time at the beginning of the message just emphasizing who the Lord Jesus really is. As far as many people were concerned, he was just Jesus of Nazareth. He was the son of the carpenter. But the Bible teaches us, yes, he was Jesus of Nazareth, but he was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The great creator in the form of his creature, living upon his creation. And the Lord Jesus, in that humble form, he came into this world to suffer. He must suffer. And we spent some time last night not only seeking to describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but seeking to emphasize the reasons for his suffering. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for your sins and for mine. Christ has once suffered for sins. Not sins that he had committed, because he committed no sins. The Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect and pure, sinless. We suffer because of our sins. And you know, I see the effects of that every day that I live. People suffering as a result of their sins. You see, the Bible says what we sow, we reap. You know, what we plant, we harvest. And we see that in the lives of young people, we see that in the lives of older people, that they suffer in this life because of their sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no sins. And therefore there was no reason for him to suffer. But when he suffered on that cross, he was suffering for our sins. He, the righteous one, suffered for we, the unrighteous, that he might bring us back to God. And in order that you and I may be reconciled to the God of heaven and be assured of a place in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ must suffer. And suffer he did on account of our sins at the cross at Calvary. And we talked last night about the sufferings of Christ, and we talked about the death of Christ. But that's not the end. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, he says, yes, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and he must rise. And he must rise again. And we want to speak tonight about the glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're preaching tonight about a Savior that is alive. Alive. Oh, it's true that Jesus must suffer. In order to be our Savior, he must suffer on account of our sins. But a dead Savior is no good to you and no good to me. And the Son of Man must not only suffer for our sins, and he not only must be buried in a tomb, but he must rise again. And we're going to speak tonight about the necessity for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why was it essential that Jesus rise from the dead? Well, it was essential in order that the Old Testament prophecies might be fulfilled. Because we mentioned last night that there's hundreds of prophecies away back in the Old Testament in relation to the life of the Lord Jesus. Prophecies in relation to his birth. Prophecies in relation to how he would live. And prophecies in relation to how he would die. But tucked away in the Old Testament, we discover there's also prophecies in relation to his resurrection. And David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he writes in Psalm number 16 these words, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." What was David speaking about? He was really writing a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. He was really stating these hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was ever born, that the Lord Jesus would never suffer corruption, that the Lord Jesus would rise from the dead. Because those exact words that David wrote in Psalm number 16 were quoted by Peter and they were quoted by Paul in the New Testament. And as they took these words, they used them in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus and in relation to the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. It was absolutely essential that Christ rise from the dead in order for the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. My friend, we're preaching tonight about a Savior that's alive. That's why the Lord Jesus can make a difference in your life. Because he's a living Savior. Yes, he died for your sins on the cross and he was buried. But 3 days later, just as the Old Testament scriptures predicted, he rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. It was essential that Jesus rise from the dead, not only for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, but for the fulfillment of his own words and the vindication of his own claims. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stated clearly in the verse that we've read that he must rise again. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be proved to be absolutely true and faithful and honest, then he must rise. You see, we've stated already that the Lord Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. It's one of the characteristics of God that he cannot lie. The Bible doesn't say that God doesn't lie. The Bible says God cannot lie. You see, I don't lie, but I can. The potential for lying, the potential for deceit is within my heart. I don't lie, but I can lie. But the Bible talks about the God that cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And Jesus Christ was God in flesh, and he makes a statement to the people that he was speaking to in Mark chapter 8, and he says, listen, the Son of Man must rise again. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be proved to be true, he must rise, and he did. Jesus is alive. But not only for the fulfillment of his own words, but the vindication of his own claims. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here ministering amongst men and women, he made some amazing claims. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he makes this claim. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ claims to be not just the way and the truth, but the life. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is lying in a tomb, if his body has gone to corruption in a grave, how could he ever be the life? And so in order to vindicate the claims that he made, it was absolutely essential that the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead. What was another claim he made? He made this claim in John chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How is the Lord Jesus Christ going to fulfill that claim if he himself is dead? My friend, the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not only was he raised from the dead, but my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to raise others from the dead and to impart life to them. Oh, there's coming a day of resurrection, the resurrection of bodies. There'll be a resurrection of the just, and there'll be a resurrection of the unjust. There'll be a resurrection of those who are saved, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, those who have come to know the Lord Jesus. There'll be a resurrection of the saved ones, and they'll be resurrected to life eternal in heaven. And there'll also be a resurrection of the unjust. There'll be a resurrection of the unbelievers. And they'll be raised to stand before the great white throne to be judged according to the things that God has written in the book and to be cast into the depths of the everlasting burnings. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead and he is the resurrection and the life. And there's coming a day when every man and every woman and every child that has died will be raised. Some raised to eternal life. Others raised to eternal damnation. But the Lord Jesus is not only able to raise bodies, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to impart life to those that are presently spiritually dead. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and we've quoted it in nights gone past, and he says, you know, there was a time in your life when you were dead, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive. Made alive. You see, there was a time in my life when I was dead. Dead in sins. Separated from God, lost. But praise God, there was a moment when I received life from the risen Christ. There was a moment in my life when I confessed my sins, acknowledged that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, I trusted him as my Savior, and I received life. Eternal, abundant life in Christ. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. My friend, I wonder, is there some in the meeting tonight and you're dead? Dead in your sins tonight. Separated from God, lost. Darkness. My friend, there's a risen Christ who's able to give life to me. Those that believe in him, whosoever believeth in him, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, in order that the Lord Jesus can impart life to you and me, it was absolutely essential that he rise from the dead. Jesus is alive to me. And that life that is his, and all its fullness, he imparts as a gift to those that trust in him. Listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, there's a man in heaven tonight. A resurrected man, a glorified man. And that blessed man is prepared to give you the gift of eternal life, and it can be yours through the faith. What do you do to receive a gift? My friend, you just take it, don't you? You just take it. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin brings. Sin brings death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. My friend, will you receive that gift tonight? The gift of eternal life in Christ, the resurrected man. And so it was essential. It was an absolute must for Christ to rise from the dead. Not only for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and not only for the fulfillment of his own words and the vindication of his claims, but to show that the object of his death had been achieved. You see, what was the object of his death? Why did Christ die? Well, Christ died for our sins. That's the simple statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died for our sins. That was the object of his death. That was the object of his coming into the world. The Lord Jesus came into this world with the express purpose of going to that cross and suffering and dying for our sins. And laying the basis whereby God could be just. And yet the justifier of all those that believe in Jesus. How do we know that the object of Christ's death was achieved? How do we know that God was satisfied with what Christ did at Calvary? How do we know that God is prepared to reconcile sinners back to himself through faith in his Son? How do we know that Christ's death satisfied God. How do we know? Because God raised him from the dead. That's how we know. Jesus is alive to me. Jesus is alive. It's little wonder the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, you know, he says, if Christ had never been raised from the dead, then our faith is vain, and we're yet in our sins. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, he says, the Christians have got nothing. Their faith is empty. And we're just sinners like everybody else without any hope. Oh, my friend, praise God. Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And the fact that he's alive and sitting in the right hand of God in glory is the indication, is the proof positive that the object of his death has been accomplished. That God has been satisfied with what Christ did. Christ has died for our sins. And God says, on the basis of the death of Christ, I'm prepared to forgive every sinner that comes and trusts him. Will you come to me? Just come to the cross of a poor, guilty sinner. You see, sin's a serious business, you know. Sin is so serious that Christ had to suffer for it. Christ had to die. My friend, don't play around. Don't hold on to your sin tonight. My friend, sin's a desperate thing. My friend, if you're prepared to come with your sins to Calvary tonight and confess them before God and turn away from God's prepared to forgive you. And the reason we know that God will forgive your sins because of the work of Christ is because he's raised Christ from the dead and he's seated him at his right hand in glory. Jesus is alive tonight and he's able to save you. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ rise from the dead so that he could be known today by you and me. You see, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, and he really reveals to us the great burden of his heart. Listen to the burden of Paul's heart. An old Christian. I says that I might know him. That was a longing in his heart. He wanted to know Christ. How can you know somebody that's dead? You can't. Well, you can learn a lot about people that are dead. You can study the history books and you can read about the life stories of those that have gone before us. And you can learn all the details about their birth and about their upbringing and about their great exploits and about their death. And you can know all about, but you can't know them. You can never get to know them. Paul says, listen, I want to know Christ. I don't want just to get to know him. I get to know about him. I want to really get to know him. I want Christ to be everything to me. My friend, that's an amazing thing, eh? That you and I, and you come up tonight, we can get to know Christ. Not just to get to know about him. You see, everyone in the hall tonight, we know a wee bit about Christ, don't we? We know some of the facts and figures about him. We know roughly when he was born, you know, just down about 2,000 years ago, and we know where he was born, and we know about his miracles, and we know about his death, but, my friend, I'm not talking about knowing about Christ. I'm talking about knowing Christ, knowing Christ. You see, we can only know people that are alive. My friend, you can get to know Christ today. You can have a personal relationship with him. The Lord Jesus Christ can become everything to you. He can be your Saviour. He can be your friend. He can be your great high priest interceding before God. He can become your master. He can become everything. He can become your joy. He can become your peace. He can become your hope. He can become your very life. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. My friend, I tell you, Christianity is different from all the... I'm not going to say all the other religions in the world, because Christianity is no religion. But Christianity is different from all the religions in the world, because we worship and we serve and we've come to know a Saviour that is living. Praise God, he's not only living in glory, but he's living in the hearts of everyone that's trusted him. I wonder if you come to know Christ. Would you not like to know him? My friend, I want to tell you, there's nobody else worth knowing, really. Everybody else will let you down. You've proved that, haven't you? Your family's let you down. Your friends have deserted you 100 times. And you feel that society is just a... My friend, I want to tell you the one that will never let you down. He's worth knowing. The precious Saviour of sinners that's living. Living in heaven and living in the hearts of all those that have received him by faith. My friend, I wonder, have you ever come to know Christ? You can come to know him tonight, and if you just come to him in all your need and just trust him as your Savior. believing that he died for you on the cross and that he's alive forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ must rise from the dead, not only in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and not only for the fulfillment of his own words and the vindication of his claims, and not only to show that the object of his death had been achieved, and to demonstrate that he can be known today by those that trust him, but he must rise from the dead to give the assurance to all men that there's coming a day of judgment. Listen to the words of Peter as he preaches, Paul as he preaches in Acts chapter 17. He says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Shall we back at the beginning of these meetings, 6 weeks ago or whenever it was, you know, we mentioned the first message, the first public message of the Lord Jesus, and it was a message that called on men and women to repent. An old fashioned word. It was not only the subject of the preaching of Christ, it was the subject of the preaching of Paul. That early great preacher of the gospel, he says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's our call to you tonight. That's our command to you, to repent. I was speaking to someone in the cafe this afternoon, and you know, we were talking about this whole business about repentance. Repentance is not just a case of feeling sorry about your sin. It's a case of turning away from your sin. It's a case of turning your back on it. It's a case of saying, I don't want my sin anymore. It's like a filthy moth-eating garment that I want to cast aside forever. God's commanding you tonight. He's not just urging you. He's commanding you to repent of your sins. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he had ordained and whom he has raised from the dead. My friend, there's coming a day of judgment for this world. The Bible says all judgment is committed in the hands of the Son. God's Son, the one that suffered for sins on the cross, and the one that God raised from the dead, is the one to whom God has committed the judgment of this world. My friend, we're living in a world that is heading for judgment. You're not surprised at that, are you? As you think of the dreadful moral state of our society, as you think of the dreadful sins and crimes of violence and vileness that are being committed every day in our land, you're not surprised that we're living in a world that is heading for judgment. Every tick of the clock takes his moment nearer to that appointed day. He's appointed a day when he'll judge the world. God has appointed a day. God's got a day set in his calendar when he's going to judge this world. And he's going to judge it in righteousness. And he's going to judge it by that man that he's ordained. He's going to judge it in Christ, and he's proved it, and that he's raised him from the dead. And the man that sits in the right hand of God one day, he sits in the right hand of God one day, he's going to judge the world. Fearsome thing, isn't it? Fearsome thing. People wonder about the future. What's going to happen in the future? My friend, I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, my future is glorious. I don't have any fears about the future. I'm looking forward to a glorious moment when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to the air and he's going to sound a cry, and every person that's trusted him just in a moment will be snatched away and will be taken into his presence to be with him forever. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's my future. Paul tells us about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious prospect. That's my future tonight. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight. Where will you be tomorrow? If the Lord Jesus was to come tonight, where would you be tomorrow? There wouldn't be any soup down at the cafe, you know. Because there wouldn't be anybody there. Because the Christians that are there day by day will all be home in heaven. And the shutters will still be in the windows, and the door will still be locked. And the Christian friend that invited you to the meeting tonight, tomorrow, if the Lord was to come tonight, tomorrow, they wouldn't be there. You believe. Left for what? Left for judgment. Left for judgment. Left for the great day of God's wrath. My friend, the one into whose hand God has committed the judgment of this world is the man that He raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive tonight. And right now you can know Him as your Saviour. You can put your trust in Him and know Him as your Saviour, saving you from your sins, the penalty of your sin and the power of your sin. But my friend, if you refuse to trust Christ as your Saviour, there's coming a day when you're going to experience Christ as your Lord and Judge. And that choice is yours tonight. That choice is yours. Jesus is alive. You see, well, what's the evidence of His resurrection? What's the evidence of His resurrection? How do we really know that Jesus is alive? Well, you know, as we read the Bible, we'll discover there's ample evidence that Jesus is alive. There was at least 17 recorded incidents of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to individuals and groups of people after His death and after His resurrection. He appeared at different places, He appeared at different times, He appeared to different people, different temperaments. The Lord Jesus Christ was actually seen by over 500 people at the one time, alive from the dead. Jesus is alive. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, listen, he says, if you don't believe me, he says, most of these people are still living. Go and ask them. Infallible proof that Jesus is alive. You know, if every eyewitness to the truth of the resurrection was given 6 minutes to testify in open court regarding what they had seen of Christ alive from the dead, there would be over 50 hours of first-hand evidence. I'm sure any court of the land can only come to one conclusion. 50 hours of first-hand eyewitness evidence that Jesus was alive. Any judge and any jury would need to put up their hands and say it's true. There's no doubt. My friend, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. There's not only the evidence of scriptural narrative, there's the evidence of changed disciples. You remember those disciples that we've talked about? If you know a wee bit about the story about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and surrounding His arrest and He's taken into captivity, you'll discover that these disciples that had sworn their absolute allegiance to Christ in the face of trouble, they fled. There was not one of them standing by. Even Peter denied Him with oaths and curses. And yet a few days later, here's Peter on the day of Pentecost to the city of Jerusalem, and he's preaching fearlessly the message of the gospel. What had made the difference? The Lord had appeared to him after His resurrection. Jesus was alive. And where was Peter preaching his message? He was preaching his message maybe just a 15-minute walk from the tomb where the body of Jesus had lain. And what was the subject of his message? It was Jesus is alive. Why would he preach about a resurrected Christ if anybody could have left that vast crowd that day and went to the tomb and rolled away going and produced the body? My friend, there was no doubt about it. Jesus was alive. The evidence is irrefutable. The one that men hung on the cross, the one that men buried in the tomb, has been raised triumphantly by the power of God. He's alive and alive forever. Jesus is alive tonight. And you say, well, what relevance does that have for me? Well, I'll tell you what relevance. It means that you can be saved to Him. It means that you can be saved to Him. What does Paul write to the Romans and say? He says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. I find it's one of the great foundation stones of the Christian message that not only did Christ die for our sins and was buried, but He rose triumphantly from the dead and He's alive tonight. You can be saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that you must be saved. I nearly preached on that last night. I nearly preached last night in two simple statements. Christ must suffer and you must be saved. And in order for you to be saved, Christ must suffer and He must rise. And Christ has suffered. He suffered once. Once in the end of the age. Christ suffered for sins at Calvary. Rose from the dead triumphantly. He's alive. My friend, you must be saved and you can't be saved through trusting in the man that sits in the right hand of God. not only is salvation available tonight, but my friend, hope is possible. Hope. Peter writes about those who have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you got much hope then? What's the future like? From your little narrow-minded perspective, what's the future? Some of you look into your past and it's misery, and you look around the circumstances, your present, and it's misery, and you look on at the future and it's misery. No hope. My friend, I want to tell you, you can have hope tonight. Through Jesus Christ, the one that has been raised from the dead, there's hope. Not only hope for this life, but there's hope for the life to come. And Paul says, Christ who is our hope. One Christ who is our hope. Oh my friend, I wonder tonight, do you have hope in Jesus? Do you have a hope for the future? Do you have a hope for beyond the grave? A hope of life in heaven? The man raised from the dead. My friend, because Christ has been raised from the dead, not only is salvation possible, and not only is salvation available and hope possible, but my friend, death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And Paul writes these triumphant words, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus through his death, delivering those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh my friend, through the resurrection, God, the Lord Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He's taken the victory away from the grave because he's conquered death. He's riven triumphantly over it and he's alive forever. He says, behold, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I'm alive forever. My friend, what a triumphant Christ sitting at the right hand of God. My friend, you can know him then. And you can know his power in your life to quicken you, to make you alive in your spirit, and to break the chains of sin, to set you free. You can know Christ, the man that's alive in your life. He can become alive in your heart. As we mentioned already, because Christ has been raised from the dead, means that there's coming a day when all men will be raised from the dead. Death is not the end. 6 foot under the turf is not the end. There's coming a day of resurrection, but not a general resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of all men, but not at the same time. All men won't be raised to heaven. There'll be a resurrection of those that are saved, and they'll be in heaven. But sometime later, there'll be a resurrection of those that are unsaved, and they'll be saved. They'll be resurrected for judgment, and resurrected for damnation. My friend, I wonder at what resurrection will you appear, the first or the saved? Will you take part in the resurrection of the saved, those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus? Or will you be raised in that second resurrection to stand before that great white throne judgment, to be judged according to the things written about, and to be cast out of God's presence, and cast out, and cast in the lake of fire? My friend, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and the Son of Man must rise again. And just as surely as he suffered for our sins at Calvary, just as surely he rose from the dead, and he's alive, and he's able to save. And we're thinking about it in a wee time of prayer this afternoon. He's able to save to the uttermost. Save completely all those that come unto God by him. Will you come to him? He's the only way to God. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for the men. There's only one way back to God, it's through Christ. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. There's no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is available tonight just for you to come and trust and receive into your heart. You need him tonight. He's the only Saviour, he's your only hope. I say, trust in him. Know the joy of sins forgiven, the assurance that heaven will be your home forever. Let's pray. My gracious Father, again, we just want to give thee thanks and worship and praise thee as we think of a risen, and not only a risen, but an exalted Christ. We thank thee, O God, for one that sits enthroned in heaven, far above all principalities and powers and heights and dominions. We thank you, God, that there's none to rival Christ. There's none even sits alongside him, apart from thyself. There he is, O God, exalted in glory. The one, O God, that has received that acclamation. Well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, God, for that one that's seated there in thy right hand, on the basis of the work that he accomplished on the cross. We thank you, O God, that thou hast been totally satisfied with all that he did. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he was here. He says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We thank you, God, of how we could speak about the Father's will and the Father's work. And our Father, we thank you that all that was entrusted into his hands, we thank you he fulfilled it. And we thank you, God, that he declared the fulfillment of it when he cried, finished on the cross and bowed his head in death. And we thank you, God, that thou hast proved thy absolute satisfaction with all that he did, and that you've raised him from the dead, and he's seated there at thy right hand in glory. And we thank you tonight, our God, that the man in glory is able to save and he's able to satisfy everyone that puts their faith and trust in him. And so we pray, O God, that we would be pleased just to bless thy word to every heart tonight, encourage the hearts of those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus. And we pray that those that have never yet come to know him, we pray that they would come to know him tonight, that they would come, O God, as it were, to the foot of that old cross and confess their sins and receive the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We ask it in his own precious name. Amen.